Father, we thank you this morning for the preaching of your word. We submit ourselves under your word. Speak to us, encourage us today. Let faith arise. I pray that something would happen in somebody's heart today. Father, through your word, I pray that you bring comfort, you bring peace, you bring joy. Father, those who've got questions today, we pray that through this word, they will experience answers, Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you that the entrance of your word brings light. It brings understanding to those of a simple heart. And this morning, Father, we choose to hear what you have to say to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. One of the things that we spoke about yesterday during our parenting seminar, we're talking about the ability to communicate effectively. The ability to communicate in such a way that your children are able to respond positively or in the way that you expect. And the more I thought about communicating with our children, I just got to realize there's one aspect that is very, very important. You'll agree with me that when you have a child, if you're a child, when you have a child who is obedient, it is very easy to go out of your way in order to meet their needs. Sometimes as parents, you feel like this child does not listen, this child does not appreciate. Yes, you still do things for them, but I believe if you have a child who is really obedient, who listens, who pays attention to what you say, you find that you find it easy to do things for them. You find it easy to go out of your way in order to bless them, in order to minister to them. Now, this morning, as we continue on this series on life in His presence, I want to give you another nugget on what will attract the presence of God in your life. And this morning, I want to talk to you about obedience. Obedience attracts the presence of God in our lives. It is one way that you can access and maintain the presence of God in your life. Now, let's try and define a little bit this issue of obedience. What obedience is about? Now, in the Greek, another meaning for obey is to trust. So when we talk about obedience, it's really trust. So when you trust your friend, it means there's a level of obedience to what they say to you. When you trust your parents, it means there's a level of obedience to what they say. So another meaning for obey is to trust. Now, another definition of obedience is to hear God's word and act accordingly. So it is to hear and to act accordingly. So biblical obedience to God means simply to hear, to trust, and to submit to God and His word. So when we talk about obedience, there are these number of things that you would find in that life. It's really to hear God's word and to act accordingly. And this morning, I want you to think about how much word you have heard and how much of that word you have acted in accordance with it. So it means you hear, you trust, you submit, you surrender. And one of the things that I've found in our days is that it's very difficult to submit. You see, when you talk about submission to anyone, whether it's your boss or it's your wife or to your husband, it's not very easy to submit. And yet it holds a key to our progression in what God has called us to do. Now, obedience has never been the easiest of things for mankind, if you think about it. I'm preaching here and I'm not sounding as if I'm the most obedient of them all. No. There are times that I've missed the mark. There are times that I know here I'm supposed to obey, but it's not the easiest of things to do. If you actually think about it, obedience or the lack of obedience got us into trouble as mankind. It was a sheer lack of obedience that took place in the Garden of Eden that led to the separation of man and God. It was in that place where God came and told Adam, says, Adam, I trust you. I'm going to put this tree here. Yesterday, Apostle Tracy mentioned that I wonder, why didn't God put this tree on top of the mountain somewhere so far away from Adam where he could not reach it? God placed it very close to where Adam was operating. And he says, Adam, I trust you, my boy. Don't touch this tree. Don't eat of this tree. And we know the end of the story. So the issue of obedience has been a menace to every one of us right from the beginning. Now, you'll agree with me that whenever we get an opportunity to disobey, a lot of us would grab it. Just think about it. Just think about how fast we drive down the road in a 120 zone, and we do 140, we do 160. And as we drive, we were like getting our eyes very far as we can. Maybe we can see those guys hiding behind the trees, and then we reduce the speed in time. Maybe it's just me who does that sometimes. And it's a confession that I make. You know? So I find it difficult to obey the law sometimes when I'm rushing. I want to go and pick my wife. I want to go and pick my kids. Now, it's ingrained in humankind to disobey. Think about how many times we've flouted the tax laws of our country. And some of us, we've found very good reasons, very plausible reasons why we don't pay all our taxes. Well, they don't really take care of the monies we give them anyway. Look, our taxes are going down the drain. They're abusing, there's corruption. Therefore, why should I pay my taxes? The Lord Jesus answered that. He says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Give unto God what is God's. Irrespective of what Caesar will do with what you give him. Think about how many times we've done private jobs during our working hours. Can I get there? Those of you who are working. How many times we've done private work. Some pastors do church work at work. I shall not mention them. But yeah. I know some who do that. What I'm trying to say this morning is that the issue of obedience is not an easy thing to do. And in the heart of God, he knows how difficult it is. But when he comes to us, he encourages us to obey him because it is good for us. You see, when you are raised in a family where there are laws and there are guidelines, you find that children are happier in that environment because they know how far they can go and how far they should not go. There's an illusion where people think that whenever there are laws, we are too confined, is too constrained. No. When you provide guidance in an environment, there's more security. People know where they stand with you. Are we together this morning? Now, because disobedience is ingrained in the bones of humankind, you find that whenever the issue of obedience is raised, we become a little bit uncomfortable. Because we know the issues of disobedience that we've been found in. Now, this morning, I want you to understand something, that God wants us to walk in obedience because it is good for us. It is not so much for him, it's about us receiving what he has in store for us. Now, the grace message has been so adulterated to a point where people disregard the justices of God because there is grace. They're like, it doesn't matter what I do, there is grace. My sins have been forgiven already before I commit them. Therefore, what's the point? I can just do as I wish in my life. But that is not grace. The grace that I know, it is a grace that comes to you and you say, in light of what God has done for me, what can I do to draw closer to him? That is grace. You're like, God, I was a sinner. I did not have a right to have what I have, but you've been so good to me, Lord. You provided when there was nothing in my house. You gave me a child. I was praying for a fiance, and Lord, you brought me this wonderful lady in my life. She's like, Lord, how can I repay you for all the good you have done for me? And that is what grace is. It's when you look at what God has done, and you know in your heart of hearts, I never deserved that. But he did it for you. That brings you to a place where you ask God, say, Lord, what would you have me do for you? That is when we understand what grace is. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." What a beautiful picture. Jesus and the Father permanently manifest themselves in the life of an obedient child. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, the measure of our love for God is really determined by how much we keep his commandments. And Jesus is saying here, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And when you keep my word, my Father will love you. Now, there is a reciprocation where the Father looks down and like, surely this child of mine is into the word. I'm going to come down and create a permanent habitation with him. What a beautiful picture when you know my life is a permanent habitation for God. Because he says, my Father and I will come and create a home with you or within you. This speaks of a large manifestation of God's presence in one's life. So when we talk about accessing and maintaining the presence of God, obedience is key. Obedience is key. Now, true Christian obedience flows from a heart of gratitude for the grace we have received from the Lord. So true Christian obedience flows from a heart of gratitude for the grace we received from God. The reason why obedience is hard, it is because we feel like behind this issue of obedience, it's somebody who is standing with a whip to always whip us when we don't comply. And therefore, it's no longer an issue of relationship, it's an issue of complying. You see, when our walk with God is driven by just laws and sticking to the line, it becomes very strenuous. You cannot enjoy your walk with God when you have that mindset that I have to obey. If I don't obey, there's somebody behind the veil ready to strike me because I've disobeyed. No. Christian obedience comes from a heart of gratitude over the grace that you received from God. You see, the moment you understand obedience in that light, it becomes easy. That is why the Lord Jesus says, "My yoke is easy. And my Lord is light." You see, religion brings us to a place of fear. Religion is about do's and don'ts. But your walk with God is about relationship. It's not about do's and don'ts. You see, when I have a close relationship with somebody, it's not about all these lines that are being drawn. It's about the intimacy that makes me do certain things. When you understand that God loves you, when you understand that God is into your life, you're not really worried about the do's and don'ts. All you're concerned about, I want to get closer to God. And that desire of wanting to get closer to God will just make it possible to see what you should not be doing. Because you're like, if I need to get closer to God, this can't come to God. Are we together this morning? Now, the question is, how does obedience attract his presence? How does obedience attract the presence of God in our life? The first thing that I want us to understand this morning is that obedience to God proves... excuse my voice. I'm fighting this flu as well. So I'm saying obedience to God proves our love for him. So our level of obedience determines the level of our love for God. Let that sink in your heart for a moment. Our level of obedience determines our level of love for our God. Why? It is impossible for you to say you love God, but at the same time you don't pay attention to his word. It's impossible to say, I love God, and yet we don't pay attention to what he says. John 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. There's something very powerful with this portion of scripture. I want us to unpack it a little bit. Because Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them. There are two things that stand out for me. Firstly, it says, he who has my commandments. And he doesn't stop there. It says, but keeps them. It is possible to have the commandments of the Lord, but never come to a point of keeping them. It is possible to hear the word of God, to read the word of God, to have head knowledge about what God says, but never get to the next level of keeping the word. So God is not really interested in how much knowledge I accumulate. He is interested in what part of that knowledge has been put into action. So when we hear the word of God, the next step is, are we keeping the word? So it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. So Jesus is calling us to a deeper walk with him. The deeper walk is being the doer of the word. Now, true love for God is when his commands become our commands. That is true love for God. It's when whatever he says becomes the way that you live. You're like, Lord, what are your commandments right now? What are you commanding me to do? And that becomes your command. Now, when his commands become our commands, something special begins to happen. Jesus starts manifesting himself to us. When we say his commands are our commands, Jesus says, I will manifest myself to you. You see, the moment Jesus does that, something special begins to happen in your life. He says here, I will manifest myself to you. Things become clearer in your life. The questions that you have about God start coming out as you start getting answers. Right now, you have things that don't make sense. But Jesus says here, when you keep my word, I will manifest myself. I will come and unveil you. And things will start making sense. If you look at that word to manifest, it is to show, to make appear, to place before the eyes so that an object may be seen. You see, when we start having a true revelation of Jesus, things will change in our lives. We'll start seeing results that are God-driven. Why? Because he's manifesting himself. Now, let's bring it home. When children obey us, we feel closer to them. And this is what God is saying, that when you walk in obedience, there is an intimate level that you reach that any other person cannot reach. 1 John chapter 5, from verse 2 to 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. Do you see a link there? It says, by this we know that you love people around you, when you obey the word of God. You see, it is the word of God that says, love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. The moment you step into a place of obeying the word of God, then you start loving the people of God, because you start loving the unlovable. You see, there are people in your life that you say, I can't really stand this person, but I'm working with them in my team. When you start obeying the word of God, you are able to extend the love of God towards the unlovable. That is why it says here, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. You see, the Bible says, carry each other's burdens. Cry with those who are crying. Laugh with those who are laughing. When we start obeying those scriptures, then we are able to manifest the love of God to one another. When we hear today that somebody is down with some flu, what do we do? Do we say, we'll pray for them. May it be well with them. Or you pick the phone and you say, I'm just phoning to check on you because I heard you're down with flu. At what point can I come and see you? What I'm trying to say here, if we are to experience the true love of God in our church, we've got to be in a place where we start obeying and putting the word of God into practice. Carry each other's burdens. When you hear that a family is going through a financial dip, what do we do? Do we say at an arm's length, may it be well with you? Or you say, this is what I have. May the Lord be good to you. That is practical love. It's easy to say I love with my mouth. But it's not easy for me to put fuel in my car and to drive to your home when I'm supposed to be spending time with my children. That is what love is. There's a statement that says love is not love until it's given away. I want to challenge us as a church as we grow. Let's be a church that walks in love. Because talk is cheap. 2 John chapter 6 says here, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. You see, when you talk about obedience, it comes to our relationships. You see, it is easy to profess love for someone until there's a demand to comply with certain requirements. It is easy to come on your knees and say, I love you, my honey, I love you, I love you, until she puts boundaries around you. Says, you know what? I really don't appreciate it when you talk down on me like that. I don't really appreciate it when you come home late. Those of you who are dating right now, when he says, I really don't appreciate when you don't respond to my communication. You're like, what do you mean? I always comply, I always respond, but after 3 days, or after an hour, or after 2 hours, what she wants is for you to acknowledge, I got your message, a little bit busy right now, I'll get back to you. There's a boundary that is being put right there. So, when you love somebody, you are able to respect those boundaries. You're like, I love you. And I'll show my love for you by not raising my voice when I'm talking to you. Because they're saying, you always raise your voice when you're talking to me. And whenever that happens, I feel a bit insecure. You're like, no, I don't raise my voice. You see, you don't love people the way you want to love them. You love them the way they want to be loved. Did somebody hear me this morning? I'm talking about boundaries. Those kind of things will determine how much love you have for your people, for your friends. I mean, let's talk about friends as young people. As we grow up, you find that you've got these close friends, and they really want you to remember their birthdays or their special days, and you're keeping on forgetting all the time. You're like, I don't even know where I'm standing with you. Why? Because my birthday was yesterday. You forgot about it. And you say, we're buddy, buddy. You see, every relationship will be tested. Every relationship will be tested. Whether it's a relationship with your boss at work, or your relationship with your mom, or your auntie, or your uncle, every relationship will be tested. Do you know why every relationship has to go through tests? You can never measure the depth of a relationship until it has survived some tests. Somebody says, you know, when you look at cars, how they are tested, how they go through crash tests in order to determine their level of durability, it has to go through the crash test to prove that, yes, it's of a certain grade. Now, our relationships will be tested. Your business relationship will be tested. So when tests come, it's not time to run away. Pass the test. And some of you might be going through tests right now in your relationship. Don't jump ship. Keep in there, and you will see that your relationship will get deeper as you go forward.
So that is the first point, that our obedience to God proves our love for him. And I've already alluded here that it's not just to God. Our obedience to one another's boundaries determines how much love we have for each other. Point number two, obedience to God demonstrates your faith in him. Obedience to God demonstrates your faith in him. Now, our relationship with God is driven by faith. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because whoever comes to God must know or must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that seek him diligently. Hebrews 11, 6. And this morning, I want you to understand something, that when you walk in obedience, it's actually showing you how much faith you have towards God. Now, Abraham was called a friend of God, isn't it? Abraham was called a friend of God. Why was Abraham called a friend of God? Now, this emanated from his obedience, which was demonstrated by his faith. You know, we talk a lot about Abraham. But today we have Abrahams who are walking in our midst. We have Abrahams who are waiting for a promise from God for 5 years, for 2 years. For some of you, it has been 2 months. You and Abraham that is walking today. Now, let's go to James 2, verse 21. The Bible says here, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And this scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for him to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now, the ability to obey God qualified him to occupy a special place in the heart of God. It's when Abraham was able to say, "Well, this son, Isaac," those of you who don't know the story, Abraham believed God for a child, and he waited for the promise for 25 years. The child was born, Isaac, and at a certain age, when Isaac was around 16 years of age, God came to Abraham and says, "Abraham, my servant, I want you to give me your son, your only son, the one whom you love." Now, Abraham had believed God for 25 years, and the promise became a reality. And there was an inheritance behind this child. And now God was, "I want him." Now, the Bible talks about how Abraham believed God. How Abraham walked in obedience. Because in the scriptures, the Bible says, Abraham took his son Isaac, and with his servants, they walked towards Mount Moriah. And they went at the bottom of the mountain. Abraham told his servants to stay put. And he says, "Me and the young man, we are going up to the mountain to worship the Lord, and we shall come back." As he was walking, I don't know what was going through his heart. Right now, I don't know what is going through your heart, where God is calling you to a place of utter dependence, where you no longer look at your business, at your job as your source, but God as your source. And the Bible says it was accounted to him for righteousness, and God called him his friend. You see, obedience to God makes our faith functional and produces results. That is why God is interested in us in walking in complete obedience. And this morning as I'm preaching, may the Spirit of the Lord speak to you, because he wants to stir up your faith. He wants to comfort some of you right now who are going through a season of turmoil in your life. Right now, I want you to realize that there is something that God wants you to obey. There is a word that God wants you to say yes to. You see, sometimes when we talk about obedience, the first thing that comes is on the negative. It's like, God always wants me to obey some things that will cause me to walk in the negative. No. It's really a case of you taking the promises of God and say, if God says it, it settles it. To obey the word at that level. And that is where I want us to shift our focus on and say, what is it that God wants me to obey in the scriptures? You see, every time we obey God's word, we put our faith into action. I want to give you a couple of examples. And as I share these examples, let faith arise in your heart. Go into the scriptures and search the scriptures and let there be a word that the Lord wants you to obey. Let's talk about Joshua. Joshua obeyed God and the river Jordan stopped flowing. How was it possible for the river Jordan to stop flowing? It was because somebody was prepared to obey God. They were about to cross over into the promised land. And the river Jordan was standing between them and the promised land. And right now, some of you are facing your own river Jordans right now that are stopping you from getting into your next breakthrough, getting into what God has in store for you. And the river Jordan is standing right in front of you. God came to Joshua. And he said, none of you are going to swim through this river, but I'm going to do a miracle. But this miracle will take you to obey my word, even if it doesn't make sense to you. So God went to Joshua and said, Joshua, tell the priests, let them carry the Ark of the Covenant. This river Jordan is in its flooded state right now. Because the Bible says during the harvest time, the river Jordan would overflow its banks. And it would take anyone who would step into that river. And then God said to Joshua, I want you to tell the priests, let them carry my presence. In other words, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And he says, let them carry my presence and let them put their feet first in the flooded river Jordan. If it was me, I'm like, no, thank you. Try somebody else. You want me to be taken by this river? Can't you see how strong this current is, Joshua? But the priests of the Lord were obedient people. Joshua himself was obedient to the word of the Lord. That is why he went and he told them. Now look at this here. We see it in verse 14, chapter 3 of Joshua. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped into the edge of the water, in brackets, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. They crossed the river Jordan in the month of April. It was the time of harvest. So this river was violent. This river was angry. Now verse 16, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still. Does somebody hear me this morning? The waters that came from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Child of God, there are things that God is going to ask you to do that don't make sense right now. Physically, naturally, it did not make sense for them to step into a flooded river Jordan, which had a history to take anyone who attempts to cross it during the time of flood. You see, the conditions won't be conducive for you to do what God is calling you to do. That is why he's calling you to do it. It's obedience that stirs up faith. And Joshua and the people of God crossed over the river Jordan. They were able to step into the promised land. And you are about to cross into your promised land, but there is a river standing before you. And the only way you are going to cross is by obeying God. What is it that God wants you to obey as a family? The second example I want to use. The widow of Zarephath obeyed God, and she had enough food right through the drought. The widow of Zarephath obeyed God, and she had enough food right through the drought. This was the time of Elijah, where rain was declared that it's not going to rain. And there was drought that was coming, and it was ravaging the entire community. And the prophet of God was told by God to go to this woman who was going to provide for all his needs. Now let's catch this story in verse 7, 1 Kings. Some time later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. This is the brook where the prophet of God had been staying and was being looked after. The raven would bring food, and then that opportunity dried out. And God said, there's another opportunity for you. And through you, I'm going to make sure that a family will have enough, but on condition that they do something. Verse 7, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. I want to talk to a widow this morning. I want to talk to somebody who is in a position where he says, unless God comes through for me, there is no way things are going to work out for me. He called out to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called. Now, this woman found it easy to give this man of God water. And for most of us here, there are things that are easy for us to do, easy for us to obey. But there is a point in time where the Lord will virtually ask you to do the impossible because he wants to do a miracle that you alone can't do by yourself. When she was told, give me a jar of water, immediately she was ready to do. And most of us say there are things that we are ready to do. There are things that we are prepared to do, but there are certain things that we are not prepared to do. Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And she said, yes, sir, I've got enough water. The Lord will not ask you to do what you're able to do by yourself. He says here, as she was going to get it, and then he's upping the tempo now. Says, yeah, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Now, prophet, man of God, water was fine. Bread, no, not bread. She's like, now you're going too far. I can give you water, but not bread. Verse 12, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. That's all that God wants. You see, God will come and say, what do you have in your hands? You're like, Lord, I only have 300 rands left. The Lord says, I want you to do something with that because I will multiply it. Glory be to God. And you're like, no, but Lord, if I give this 300 rand, what will happen? I won't be able to buy milk. I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. That's the state of a lot of people. You are at your last wit. You're like, we're going to do this. After this, there's nothing else left. And that is when God comes. You see, God is never late. God is never too early. He comes right on time. You see, right now you feel like I've been pushed in a corner and I can't take it anymore. But God says there's still something in the reserve. I'm going to push you. I'm going to push you until you say, Lord, do what you want to do with my life. Does somebody hear me this morning? That we may eat and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. Then make something for yourself and your son. You see, fear is what cripples us. He says here, the man of God said to her, the first thing we need to deal with is that spirit of fear. Don't fear. Step out in faith. What are we afraid of? For this is what the Lord says, the Lord God of Israel, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told him. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. I want to challenge you this morning. Do what you need to do in keeping with the word of the Lord over your life. Ask the Lord and say, Lord, speak to me. Your servant hears. I'm prepared to do what you want me to do. There are some of us here who need to start making some radical prayers out of the word of God. This woman had a mentality that says, I'm going to eat now and die. And I break that mentality in our lives. The mentality of dying. We are not about to die. David says, I shall not die, but I will live and declare the works of the Lord. Does somebody hear me this morning? The Bible says there was enough for her family. There was enough for the man of God until rain came. May there be grace over your life for provision. Health-wise, emotionally, financially, spiritually. But the question is there obedience in your heart? What is the Lord asking you to obey? For some of you, it's really a small thing. For some, it's a big thing. Let me tell you of another story. Peter, in the New Testament, obeyed Jesus and had a great catch of fish. Peter obeyed Jesus. It did not make sense when Jesus was speaking to him, but he obeyed. Luke 5 from verse 4. Jesus, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, that was the key moment. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats to so full that they began to sink. This is the key. Because you've said so. Because you've said so, I will do it. I've been putting my net here so many times, right through the night. I'm also a professional fisherman. And this amateur comes and tells me to do exactly the same thing that I was doing. That does not make sense to me. But because you said so, I will do it. You see, we need a childlike faith. When I promise my kids, they just say, yeah, daddy, I know you're going to do it. Today, God is calling us to come to that place of saying, because you say it, I will do it. I might not know what he'll ask you to do, but if he says it, do it. And Peter was rewarded. From that point, he then says, Master, alas, I'm a man full of sins. He realized his positioning. He realized there's something greater about God, about Jesus. This morning, I want to encourage you to focus your attention on God. Don't focus on how long the night has been. You see, Peter could have just missed his miracle if he had focused how hard he had worked right through the night without seeing results. But he says, because you said so, I will do it. I want you to know this morning that obedience is more valuable than sacrifices. Obedience is more valuable than sacrifices. Jeremiah 7 verse 22, it says here, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it might be well with you. You see, God's primary focus is not what we come and give. God's primary focus is not so much how big our offerings are. His primary focus is obedience to his word, because the key to our progression in life is tied to that word. It is tied to the word, because the Bible says nothing was made which was not made by the word. So when we say yes to the word, we say yes to the material that can create our future. Does somebody hear me this morning? That is why I want you to understand that no external attention, even to the things which God has commanded, can be accepted as a substitute for an obedient heart. Nothing. No much attention or accolades or titles can substitute an obedient heart. Let's look at the last one. Obedience results in holiness. You see, all along I was talking about obedience that stirs up our faith, that gives us that ability to see results in our walk with God. But right now, I want to take you on another dimension, that obedience results in holiness. You see, obedience to the instructions of the Lord leads us to shun evil and wickedness. Because when we obey God, there are certain things that we cannot do. Look at Psalms 119, verse 1. The Bible says here, joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. Joyful are people who say, I'm going to submit myself to the word. You see, in the same way that it is not easy to say yes to what God says concerning our faith walk, it's also not easy to say no to certain things. But when I look at the Bible, the story that I see coming up on and on is the issue of holiness, where God says, I am holy, and whoever comes to me must consider me as holy. When I look at the life of Joseph, how Joseph lived an upright life before God. Even the time where the Potiphar's wife came and offering herself and said, come sleep with me. Joseph says, far be it from me to sin against God. Talk about holiness. And the Bible says, and God was with Joseph, and he prospered in whatsoever he did. Why? Because Joseph shunned evil. Joseph says, I'm not going to sin against my God. He ran away, and God honored him for that. You see, the New Testament believer in Christ experiences sanctification by yielding to God's word and his spirit. Sanctification is a process. When you sanctify something, you put it aside for the holy use of God. So I gave this example some time ago. I grew up in a home where my mom had a display cabinet where she would put special type of plates and cups that were only reserved for visitors. I don't know if you guys grew up in that environment where there were special types of cups that could only be taken out when visitors would come. So, in other words, those cups were sanctified. They were set apart for special visitors. So I had a dad who was very, very interesting. He was full of jokes. So one day he woke up and said to his wife, sorry, I think we are more important than those visitors. Today we're going to make use of these cups. We're going to make use of these plates. And from that day on, they were no more sanctified. Now, when you're talking about a sanctified life, it is a life that is set apart for God. It is a life that says, because I'm set apart for God, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to touch that. I'm going to move away from that environment because I am holified. That's what it is. Because I'm sanctified. I'm set apart for God. The Bible says here in 1 Peter 1 verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You also be holy in all your conduct. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning. If we are to access the presence of God, there's this thing here called holiness. There's this thing here called sanctification. It is a process. You see, when you talk about salvation, it has three components. We were saved when we got born again. We are being saved through the process of sanctification. We shall be saved when Jesus comes and we are raptured and our bodies are transformed into heavenly bodies. It's three phases. The one, it has happened. It happens immediately. But the second one is a process. It's a renewal of the mind. It's a change of attitudes. It's a change of habits. Sanctification is an ongoing process. Are we together this morning? You see, when you're talking about being holy, it is to be distinct. So when you say something is holy, you're like, this thing is distinct. There's something distinct about this thing. It's about being separate in a class by itself. That's what holiness is. It is to be morally pure. You see, when things are made whole, they are consecrated. They are set apart for God. And the Lord is looking for that. And obedience will bring us to that place. Where God asks me to walk in forgiveness, it will enable me to be sanctified. God will draw towards me. He says, you are holy. I see myself in you. Because he says, behold, I am holy. So when I walk in holiness, God sees himself in me and says, I can use myself through you. I encourage you this morning. The last verse I want to read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. The Bible says, yeah, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So it says here, in a great house, there are different vessels. There are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And there's a verse here that says here, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. What is that which the Bible is talking about? It says here, cleanse yourself from those vessels of dishonor. What are vessels of dishonor? You see, in the house of God, it's not everyone who professes the Lord, Lord, who is actually after the Lord. That is why it's important to be full of discernment, to be able to see that this person, they come to church, but they are not born again because of their lifestyle. The Bible says here, cleanse yourself from such. It says, when you do that, you then qualify yourself to be a vessel of honor. So what am I saying this morning? When we walk in obedience, we attract the presence of God. We maintain the presence of God. I want us to bow our heads this morning.